Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, What Every Christian Is to Be. Today's message is based on Micah 6, verses 1 through 8, and Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. So let us begin with prayer. Holy God, you confound the world's wisdom in giving your kingdom to the lowly and the pure in heart. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance and striving for peace, that by our words and deeds the world may see the promise of your kingdom, revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Micah 6, starting at verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and your strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I weaned you? You testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So my people remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Achaia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. What with shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will my Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oils? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Our reading today from the prophet Micah, who prophesied at nearly the same time as Isaiah, and he lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. Where Isaiah was the big city prophet, Micah spent the majority of his time in the smaller villages as well as at the temple. Micah's writings are very similar to those of Isaiah, where the prophet speaks of the sins of the people and then will have some words of a future hope. In chapter 5, Micah makes a clear prophecy of the coming of the Messiah and the mission of the Messiah. That chapter ends with Assyria conquering much of the land, but with the people finally surviving. Our lesson today from chapter 6 is staged like a courtroom, with God as prosecutor and Israel, mainly Judah, as the defendant. The first 5 verses of God are God delivering his accusations with the hills and mountains as witnesses and jury. God follows with recounting many of God's gracious acts towards the people. And you should remember Balak, the king of Moab, who wanted the magician Balaam to curse the people of Israel as they approached the promised land. Balaam was on his way to perform this cursing when an angel of God stopped him. But only Balaam's donkey could see the danger and finally spoke to the magician. When Balaam finally got to the king, Balaam could only bless the people and not curse them. In verses 6 and 7 are Israel attempting to defend themselves with offers of worship, burnt offerings, even to the point of offering their own children. But these are known by God to simply be an empty gesture and ceremony, and not obedience and faithfulness. Max Lucado says of this, Micah knew the sacrifices were outward expressions of inner faith and trust. What God desires most of all for Israel, to relate to him in a heartfelt, personal way, not just in some superficial, ritualistic fashion. And finally, God makes a simple declaration. We already know what we are to do. There is no magic answer. And this passage ends with the often quoted verse, He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is our first statement of how we are to live. So turn now to Matthew 5, we'll read the first 12 verses. And Jesus is saying, Upon seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our gospel reading from Matthew is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Specifically, these 12 verses are called the Beatitudes. William Barclay takes 36 pages in his study to examine and explain the Beatitudes. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes 95 pages, which are actually 11 separate sermons, to cover the same ground. Now, Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh pastor from the late 1920s to the 1980s in a large independent church in London. And his book, Studies in the Sermon on the Mount, were recorded from 60 sermons he delivered on this topic on nearly consecutive Sundays from 1957 and 1958. What you'll be getting today is obviously a very slim pass on the topic, and I strongly suggest that a much deeper study on these chapters, as many have expressed these chapters as a summary of what a Christian is to believe, a standard that we, on our own, are not able to achieve without God's help. Now, Jesus has gone around the area of Capernaum healing the sick, and the more he did, the more that came to him. At this point, Jesus takes his disciples and goes out into the country to a large open space with a hill or a small mountain. This was a natural amphitheater where the large number of people following would have the opportunity to hear. It has been stated that God gave the law to Moses on a mountain. The disciples received the new law from Jesus also on a mountain. Was this one very long sermon or a collection of messages recorded all in one place? And this is not what is important. What is important is that these words of Jesus were recorded for our benefit. And it says, Jesus sat down. Now, when a rabbi was teaching his disciples, he would often do this while walking around, going about the duties of his day. When a rabbi sat down, this was the time for serious lessons. The primary disciples of Jesus, none named here, gathered close to him while the remaining people stood close by, hearing as best they could. Were these messages intended for just the 12 or for all is not clear. Indeed, the specialness of these teachings were intended to be spread to all, as we know from a later time. These messages were the basis of the apostles as they spread over all the known world of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beatitudes all begin with the word blessed. The closest match to the Greek is our word happy. But it's really much more than just the complete meaning, oh, the blessedness of. And in an explanation and not in just a statement, it is a state of mind and not an emotion. The first one given is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is not a statement of physical poverty, but one of one who is willing to recognize your own utter dependency on God and not self. You may have riches and goods, but all that you are is God's and not your own. You may be well enough without to live even in the meanest estate, but still know that God is in charge of your life, and to accept God's will above your own, offering a perfect obedience that will make you a citizen of heaven. The words of the hymn come to mind. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. This is the first, because if you cannot attain this state, you will never be able to even attempt the others. Then it goes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn used here is the most severe type of mourning, one in which your sorrow is clearly visible to all. Think of Jesus at the grave of Lazarus. He wept. And think of Jesus in the garden on the night of his rest. He prayed and sweated blood, so great was his anguish. This is what Jesus is meaning here in the word mourn. But this is not mourning for life, but one for our spiritual being. This is the mourning of one who has finally recognized his own sin and the effect of sin on his life. But there is hope, as those who do recognize the error of their lives and repent, and they will be comforted. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "That is the astounding thing about Christian life. Your great sorrow leads to joy, and without sorrow, there is no joy." And then we go, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." Who here wants to be called meek? In today's world, this is really not a nice thing to say about someone. We live in a world where power and strong personalities are much approved, not being meek. This is more of a person who is humble and willing to accept the direction of God than someone who is simply being pushed around by all. This would be a person who is in control of their life, in relationship with God. This is not someone who is never angry, but one who is appropriately angry at the right time. And William Barclay puts this as, "No man can lead others until he has mastered himself. No man can serve others until he has subjected himself. No man can control others until he can control himself. But the man who gives himself into the complete control of God will gain the meekness, which will indeed enable him to inherit the earth." Then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. This is placed in this position on purpose. For now we have emptied ourselves of sin and desire for power, we are ready to seek God's will. We are not simply interested in finding out about God, but we are hungering and thirsting about God, as a person who is desperately hungry or thirsty for food and drink. We desire goodness and righteousness more than our own sustenance. Again, being simply good or doing good is not enough. We must desire good in our own lives as the most desirable characteristic in our life. Even the evil of the world do good things at times, but we must strive for a life without sin as a primary purpose, and then we will do good and be good. If we do this, we will be filled. Think of the old cowboy movies where the main character is in the desert for days and has finally given order. The initial response is to drink quickly until you are full. This is not the filling we will receive, but we will be able to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We will receive the ability to resist Satan. We will receive eternity with Jesus. Then blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. At first glance, this is the easiest of the Beatitudes to understand. As a loving people, we are more prone to extending mercy than many others. But this is mercy to be always given without regard to circumstances. If a person is living in violation of God's will, is it merciful to simply let them do as they please? By so doing, they will end up in destruction unless you guide them to the right way. Mercy and truth always go together. We need to associate mercy with grace, because it is by God's grace we are even able to receive mercy. Lloyd-Jones states the perfect and essential example of mercy and being merciful is the sending by God of his only begotten Son into this world and the coming of the Son. So why? Because there is mercy with him. And Barclay states that God got inside the skin of men. He came as a man. He came seeing things with men's eyes, feeling things with men's feelings, thinking things with men's minds. Our charges and how we are to behave is very clearly given in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples in, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If we live as this, in order to receive forgiveness, we must be willing to forgive others. God showed his mercy for us by sending Jesus to us. We are called to show mercy to others by giving them the gift of Jesus. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We all know what pure means. Remember the Ivory soap commercials of 99.33% pure? I saw a sign where if we apply that same percentage of purity to an automobile, we would have nearly 3,000 defects. The heart is the center of our life, for without a heart we die. The ancients felt all emotion was found in the heart because of the that life, and hence we have big red hearts on Valentine's Day. Our hearts are to be pure. One meaning of pure is without hypocrisy, or to be without faults, open, nothing hidden. And Lloyd-Jones states the trouble with us in our divided hearts. Not only should we be pure in our purpose, for we will all fail at some point, but we should seek to be cleansed and without defilement. Our motives are to be absolutely pure, for then we shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It is used mostly as a common greeting and has a meaning beyond absence of conflict, but also includes all things that make for the highest good. It means freedom from trouble and also enjoyment of good. When we think of peace, we usually think of absence of war. And Lloyd-Jones says, why are there wars in the world? There is but one answer, sin. The peacemaker is not a person who looks only after his own interests, but one who has a whole new view of himself, and that would rather give up what he has and suffer than allow others to. We do this by our being selfless, by being lovable, by being approachable, and by not standing on our dignity. This command is for peacemakers, not peace lovers. There's a difference. And Barclay states, we may allow a threatening and dangerous situation to develop, and our defense is that for peace's sake we do not want to take any action. We are a peace lover when we refuse to take any stand for any reason if it involves conflict, even if we allow evil to become ingrained in life. The peace of which the Bible calls blessed does not come from the evasion of issues, but comes from facing them, dealing with them, and conquering them. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These last two are very different than the others, and in fact is a summation of them all. The other shows how we are to live in order to be considered a follower of Christ. This one tells you what to expect if you do. When you are able to say honestly that you have achieved a life as depicted by the Beatitudes, you can indeed call yourself a Christian. But if you openly live life this way, you will be criticized and possibly persecuted. And Lloyd-Jones makes the statement, if you try to imitate Christ, the world will praise you. If you become Christ-like, it will hate you. The world is very selfish and fully wishes to preserve itself in its sin. If you only speak of Christ, you will be okay, but if you really begin to live as Christ, you will become suspect and eventually hated. Now, William Barclay first published his Bible study series in 1956. At that time, he wrote, suppose a man was a stonemason. Then suppose his firm received a contract to build a temple to one of the heathen gods. What was that man to do? Could a Christian actually participate in construction of a pagan temple? Would that violate his faith? This very example is reality in this world today. A Christian photographer in Colorado and a baker in Washington State have been arrested, fined, and forbidden to practice their trade because they would not violate their faith. And Barclay continues with, it's inevitable because the church, when it really is the church, is bound to the conscience of the nation and the conscience of society. Where there is good, the church must praise. Where there is evil, the church must condemn. And inevitably, men will try to silence the troublesome voice of conscience. I find it very interesting that this beatitude follows the one about being a peacemaker. So how can a peacemaker become persecuted for seeking peace? It just depends on whose definition of peace you believe. We see this today even in our own denominations, where any which vary from the prescribed practice are labeled troublemakers and not compassionate. Remember, it was the Pharisees and scribes who persecuted Jesus. The whole key to this is the phrase, because of righteousness' sake. We must live as righteous people and not self-righteous. We must live Christ-like and not one who lords our beliefs over others. We must draw people to Christ and not try to drive. Our reward is not of this world, but of a greater one. To close this beatitude, I will read a poem by Robert Browning called Christmas Eve and Easter Day. I was born sickly, poor and mean, a slave no miser could screen, to holders of the pearl of price, from Caesar's envy, therefore twice, I fought with beast, three times I saw my children suffer by his law, at last my own release was earned, I was some time in being burned, but at the close a hand came through, the fire above my head, and drew my soul to Christ, whom now I see. Are some of us be called to be the meek while others the peacemakers? No, for every Christian is meant to be them all. Lloyd-Jones suggested the Beatitudes are the essential utter difference between Christian and non-Christian. They are simply what every Christian is to be. And Lloyd-Jones closes this with, the glory of the gospel is that when Christ is absolutely different from the world, the church will invariably attract it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. And that is how revival comes. That must be true of us as individuals. It should not be our ambition to be as much like everybody else as we can, though we happen to be Christian, but rather to be as different from everybody who is not Christian as we can possibly be. Our ambition should not be like Christ. The more like him, the better, and the more like him we become, the more we shall be unlike everybody who is not Christian. And one of the really touchy things in this modern church is who is really a Christian, who is not. But what standard should we measure and judge? Simply going to church does not make you a Christian. But consider, if we all live by all of the teaching found in the Beatitudes, we will be far closer. God will respond to our repentance. So in the name of God the Father, and Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So let us close today with our benediction. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Go out into the world in peace, and let his light shine through you. This in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 for Truth Source, the Word of God. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.